All right. So you have a piece of paper coming around. This is for everybody who doesn't have a photographic memory. So the slides were up for just a few seconds each with all the books that I had up talking about things that we can do to help prepare us as we launch our children. So the Bible uses the analogy of the arrow. And I had kind of my story that I told. Everyone had a good laugh about me being weak. And had the purpose of that analogy was I had to do strengthening to try and get an arrow to go straight. And our children will leave us at some point. I mean, today we have more children coming back, so there is the chance of boomerang children. That's a different analogy. But at some point, our children do normally go off, and we send them out, and we have them on a trajectory. They're going to take with them a lot of the things that we've planted and tried to teach them in the time that we have. And so this is just one list of resources, mainly what was on the slide, for you to consider. As you're looking at the sheet, this is hopefully it's somewhat sensible as you go through it, and it gives you enough info where you can try and remember the book that we were talking about as we go through the whole series. And then, so it's kind of by topic. And then at the back, if you wanted it grouped by ages, that's kind of the best attempt to put some of the ones together by ages to target. And then down at the bottom are other resources. Those are things I'm using in the class that I should use a bibliography just to give credit. And some things that I've used for videos and such for our children as they were growing up.
Sit there and Google each one. You yeah. Give me if you could only pick two off this list or three off this list, what are they?
I asked myself that question as I was putting these together. I started to go through and put an asterisk on them, and then I realized I put an asterisk on all of them. And I was like, well, that's not helpful for people. So then I thought, well, maybe I just need a bigger list. And so then I went multiple pages, and I thought, well, that's not helpful either. So I didn't really do the best job on whittling it down. But I would say if you want to highlight, if there's only one book that you're going to listen to as an audio book, Beyond the Bible, or go read, it would be Duties of Parents by, J.C. Ryle. It's halfway down on the left column. So if you're only going to do one book, I would start with that one. And then if you have young children and you're only going to do kind of one series, it would be the whole group, the Bright Future books. It's on page 2. And it's in the top left. So it's Gary and Jan Bauer. So if you're getting children's books, I would get that. So that's kind of two to highlight. All right. Hopefully that's helpful. If not, just count it as me turning in my homework. Okay. We are going to get to 1 Peter chapter 4, but first, a story. Once upon a time, I went to training at Fort Riley, which is in Kansas. And it was a pretty long training. Hey, some people excited. Or Kansas, not Fort Riley, all right. It was pretty long training. It was 14 weeks altogether. So we were there for a hot minute. There were 240 of us in our group that were going through the training together. There were 238 seamen. So all Navy, corpsmen, mainly medical logistics folks. And then there were two airmen. So there was myself, and there was a senior airman that was going through the training. So we were the lone Air Force people. While I was there, I was the youngest officer, so that gave me all sorts of random duties to take care of. And one thing was just trying to make sure everybody could get to where they needed to go. So our training, for the most part, was about 6.5 days a week. We would get Sunday mornings as time to go do things, and really not too much on Saturday evenings as well. So people would try and move around, go do different things. And so I went to the Manhattan Church of Christ, and great congregation. I don't really remember any of the sermons while I was there, but I do remember their hospitality. So the first morning that I was there, they invited me to come to dinner with a family, and they were having like a life group like right after that. So spent the part of the afternoon that I could with a family that I'd never met before, but they were as welcoming as they could be. And while I was there, we had to shuffle vehicles because for all 240 of us, we had one minivan for everybody to share. And so we had to shuffle that around. And in the course of the time that we were in that life group discussion, they were asking about the training and told them about we had one van. And the man that was hosting it said, well, you should take my extra minivan. So we had a backup minivan. And it was fun. It was an older minivan. But he loaned that to me for 14 weeks while I was at training there. And it was nice because it gave me so many opportunities to explain to everyone how I had an extra minivan. And so I could tell them that was somebody in the church. I invited a couple people to go to church. They're already Christians of sort. And so different opportunities that came about just from somebody being hospitable and inviting me to their house. And there's a lot of opportunities that come up with hospitality if we're willing to do so. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight as we look at continuing the family life discussion. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. If you're wanting to write down a specific verse, it's verse 9. But to get the context, let's read verses 7 through 11. Somebody can read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11.
But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you. So when we go through that, I've got to visit quite a few congregations. I'm getting pretty old, so we've traveled around a lot as well. And I would say there's easily a dozen that are friendly congregations. I would say this is a friendly congregation. You walk in, everybody's welcoming. And even in that, there's probably a spectrum of how we use the resources that we have. I'd say there's probably some congregations that have a building and they open it on Sunday and Wednesday. Rest of the time, it's locked up. There's other congregations that there's almost always somebody there with some activity going. Children outside playing basketball, volleyball, whatever happens to be. There's ways that we can use the building that we have itself for being hospitable. But there's also our homes. The idea, are we using it in a way that we open it up to others in a way that's being hospitable? And so that's really my argument tonight, is that we have opportunities to be hospitable, and there's great goodness, there's guidance that we should be doing it, and so we'll talk through what that looks like. But I guess to get started, when we say that word hospitable, what are we thinking? What do we think of when we say hospitable?
Willing to share.
Yeah, willing to share, that's a good one.
Welcoming.
Okay, an encouragement. So we're sharing something, we're welcoming, an encouragement.
It's a personal way of doing all of those things.
Okay, it's got a personal touch to it.
Takes time.
It does, definitely takes time. Takes some resources, and time is one of them. Yeah, I think all those are accurate. The root word, that's always fun to look at the etymology of stuff. It's the same as hospital. So it really comes from the idea of a bed. So if there was somebody traveling through and they needed a bed, somewhere to stay, and you offered them a bed, that was being hospitable. And that's kind of how we get into that word for hospital being a root word, idea of beds, for putting it together. But it's morphed over time, and I would think all those things we described are pretty fitting. From my neck of the woods, we would use the term neighborly. Maybe that's being hospitable as well. Leaves us a problem of thinking, how do we define neighborly as well? And I think that's why we maybe have some of the parables that we do, trying to describe what it means to be hospitable and have the idea of being neighborly. Can you think of any times in the Bible where there was some example of somebody being hospitable?
Abraham and the two men came.
Okay, yeah, Abraham being visited by two men. Marty, did you read it?
Lydia in Acts 16.
Yeah, absolutely.
Paul and Silas to come stay at her house.
right?
Yeah.
Are we confining it just to having people come into your house? Because I mean, there's like it's a carrot. It's like a condition of mark. Mm-hmm. You can think of Boaz. You can think of others that are very hospitable in nature. Even
right.
It wasn't necessarily an invitation to their home.
Absolutely.
I think we go with the kind of the definitions of what we're talking about before, spending time, resources. Into the home is part of it, but it probably goes a little bit further. I think I heard somebody back there talk about Elijah, the Shunammite woman. We've got the natives on Malta, Acts 28. They were welcoming to all the people who were shipwrecked. There's probably quite a few times that we go through, and especially if we do expand it a little bit and think more about rather than just opening up their home. But that's certainly part of it. In Job, one of his claims of trying to be righteous is that he opened his home to the traveler. And so there's a few examples that we have through there. But it can be confusing to try and figure out what exactly we mean by who is our neighbor. And I think that's why we have a whole parable trying to explain who is our neighbor. And anytime we talk about benevolence and hospitality, I think we can look at the Good Samaritan. And it provides a good caveat as we dive into that discussion. Because we think about the Good Samaritan. He's going along on the road. There's a junk Jew there that's all beat up. And he has his options of what to do. He's already been passed by a couple people, but he decides to help him. And so he expends his own resources. Possibly extra time. He might have been going that way already. There's some commentaries that say he probably had to turn around. But either way, he spent some time. He spent some money whenever he dropped him off with somebody to take care of him and said, if there's any more expenses, I'll pay those as well. But I always thought there's a nuance that's important in that story that he didn't take him into his home. All the examples we just gave before were opening our homes up to people, and there's probably a place for that. But there may be circumstances where we want to help somebody without bringing them into our home. And I think that's an element that we can extract from that without taking it too far.
There's an inconvenience that's common with all of these kind of situations. It's inconvenience to the person who's offering it. It's costing you something to do it.
Right? Yeah. And it's easy for us not to want to do something if it's going to be an inconvenience. Yeah, absolutely. That's a good one. All right, so with that caveat, with a Good Samaritan, let's dive into it. So what are some examples that we can think of? So we already talked about examples from the Bible. Now we're going to narrow in the focus a little bit to the New Testament. What are examples of how the home was used in the New Testament? And then we'll talk about how we use our homes today. Okay, Philippian jailer bringing the prisoners to his home to wash them, clean their wounds. That had a good outcome.
There were several churches that were meeting in people's homes.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's always been fascinating when you think of that. There are a lot of people who were selling their homes, selling property, but there were still a lot of people keeping their homes and opening them up. So there's a wide spectrum of how we can use our homes in service.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, so that one in and of itself, but just that larger idea of supporting missionaries. Sometimes there are people that come through and need a place to stay. Yeah, all sorts of opportunities. Yeah, we talked about their homes. We got Aquila and Priscilla hosting the church in their home. I got most of these from Executable Outline. A lot of pagan temples into churches, and so there was kind of a state-sponsored move to have more official structures. And as congregations moved into buildings more, there were less things that required using our homes. Homes are still used today, still can be very hospitable with it, but there was a bit of a change in focus of where we met, where the church gathered, and functions that would happen at a church building versus at a home. And not trying to advocate too much one way or the other, but there are things to think about. And anytime we have a discussion of the church doing it one way, and then it's done differently in a different society or cultures, it's worth thinking about what's the difference, and what are some of the pros and cons that we need to mitigate.
Paul used to prison. He was allowed to have people come in to see him.
Yeah.
Pretty freely.
Yeah.
That loose, people come in the door.
Yeah. He arrested multiple times, and it seems like he made an opportunity out of every one of them. So when he was under house arrest, got to have all sorts of people coming through there. It says that even the guards were influenced by it and understanding what he was teaching. Absolutely. There's a stat, I don't know what it is for every congregation, but it's just interesting to think about. For congregations that don't have a building, about 80% of their funds are spent externally, out doing something, missionary, whatever it happens to be. For congregations that have a building, about 80% is spent internally, with 20% going out. And that works. I've mentioned that before, and kind of the counter that we can have is that we're using that 80% expenses that are going towards the building as a missionary outreach in and of itself, which is good if we're actually doing that. And so there are things to think about. How do we actually use this building in a way to be hospitable in the local area in which we live? And it's like Mike said during his lessons, can we be known as the congregation that's known for grace? Can we be known for being hospitable with the things we do here, but also in our homes? All right. There's a lot of things that we get to learn that we don't necessarily learn while we're here. You might have some amazing teachers. You might have some mediocre teachers. But there's a lot more that we need to learn than we're going to be able to fit in just on Sundays together and Wednesdays together. And a lot of that takes place in the home. And it may not always be something official. If you start a Tuesday night Bible study, Bible marking, all those things are great. But it may also just be, hey, we're going to, things I think of, cut down a tree. Let's bring some teens over and have them help do that. It may be something less manual labor involved, but whatever it happens to be, there's opportunities that we have just to have people in our homes. And that's important for a lot of reasons. One, that's being hospitable in and of itself. Second is that's where you really get to know people and know the things that are going on. We talked about glitter, sin, things that can be pervasive in our life. We're probably not going to pick up on a lot of that on Sunday and Wednesday. And Sunday and Wednesday might not even be the best time to address it if we do know somebody has something that they're struggling with in their life. Maybe better off doing it somewhere else. And you can only have those really deep, meaningful relationships if you get into meeting other than just the Sunday, Wednesday time. So I'm a huge advocate for getting people into our home as best we can. It might not always be feasible. We may not always be able to host a lot of people, and that's where the building is helpful. I know on a lot of our youth events, sometimes we're in people's homes, sometimes we're here at the building, and there's all sorts of opportunities to use the building for that as well. All right, such an opportunity for fellowship and to practice hospitality. All right, 1 Peter 4, hopefully your finger's still there. Can somebody reread verse 9? Right? It added that extra little phrase. I think we could do a class in here and just say you need to be hospitable. That'd be pretty easy. We could make a good list of what it takes to be hospitable. Everybody needs to do at least a quarterly visit to somebody else's house, whatever it is. We can make it a program. But there's that last part. Do it without grumbling. And that grumbling could be out loud, or it could just be internal. That's whenever we get inconvenienced. And there are all sorts of ways that we could grumble about being hospitable. Some of you probably could tell a way more elaborate story, but you could probably think of times that you've had people over to your house and they broke something, they terrified the cat, whatever it happens to be. There's something that happens that can be an inconvenience from having people over. And that's hard to be able to do all that without grumbling. And I don't know that I have a good answer for all that, other than it's a command, and if we have a heavenward perspective on all of our resources, that includes our time, our house, all those things, I think it helps. Because if you have people over and they break something, we have a couple ways that we can respond. And there, some of those are going to be more righteous than others as we think about all the risks that come from hosting somebody. A lot of risk. But we do it without complaining or without grumbling. All right, there's something that I'm not great at, but this is an opportunity to learn from other people, is visitation. We were at a congregation that did a Monday night for the master thing where everybody got gathered, had a meal together, and then did something useful. And it was a wide spectrum. You could work on the building, things like that. But there were a couple people that just had a knack for visitation. And that, sometimes they would have a list, and it was usually about as complicated as being on a sticky note. But they would just know that there were a few things going on with people. Maybe they hadn't seen somebody for a while, or maybe they saw them and needed some sort of encouragement. And so he would just start off on a sticky note and go visit somebody. Sometimes he'd knock and there was nobody there. Sometimes they'd sit down and have an hour conversation. Sometimes it'd be a few minutes and he'd go to the next person on the sticky note. And it was always encouraging to see how persistent he was in making that something that he knew was important to keep doing. And so that may not be your thing, going and do visitation, but it should be somebody's thing. And it should be something that we're willing to learn and to teach others if it is your thing. There's probably a whole set of skills that we all have that we need to make sure that we're teaching other people who are open to learning those skills. A lot of opportunity from it. I had the whole stack up here of the resources. We don't really have 40 pages to get through. We'll go through. All right. Let's go to Hebrews 13. If somebody could read verse 16, please.
Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God.
Thanks. So we don't neglect to do good. It talks about sharing what we have as being a sacrifice. That's interesting, and it's a pleasing sacrifice, or a sacrifice pleasing to God. Whenever we have the opportunity to be hospitable, and we can do it with a willingness and a joyfulness that's noticeable to others, that's a beacon to those that are around us. Whenever I did handiwork in college, I had somebody ask me once, how many front porches have you built? And I didn't know where the question was going, so I just kind of deer in the headlights. And he asked me, how many back porches have you built? I was like, I get it. So I did a ton of back porches. I worked on one deck that was like breaking a little bit. But his point was, is we like to do stuff in our backyard. That's our safe space. And we don't have to be out with other people near as much. I don't know if it's true or not, but we like to envision that 100 years ago, maybe we would have been out in the front more, playing in the front yard, on the front porch. I don't know if that's true or not. But I know that we as Christians don't need to kind of retreat into our domicile and kind of make that our fortress where we don't bring other people into it. Not saying you can't have a back porch or anything, but if you got a back porch, invite people over. Be able to put it to some use and think of how you can be hospitable with the resources that you have in a way that it's pleasing to God and a beacon to the world. I think hospitality is a whole lot easier for those that can repay us. Growing up, we had a family that every couple weeks we would drive to their house. Every couple weeks they would drive to our house. And it was just kind of a back and forth thing. And got to know that family growing up. But it was kind of understood that we would go back and forth to each other's house. And it was a very reciprocal relationship. Pretty straightforward and easy. What's harder is if you are hosting and you are expending time and resources on people who have no means to repay you back. That can be a true blessing, both to you, even though it's an inconvenience sometimes, and to those that are receiving it. Because then it really is a sacrifice. It really is being hospitable in a way that we're not going to be able to get repaid for what we're doing. And that's what we see in a couple passages. So we got the whole banquet in Luke chapter 14. And says, go out and invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Luke 14:14. And so this whole passage that we just read there is followed by the analogy of the kingdom of God of inviting everyone to a great feast. And so if we think of that feast and our opportunity that we have to invite others over, to expend resources on them, in the home or not in the home, the mindset that we have, it becomes a way in which we can actually evangelize to those that are around us. We can evangelize by actually sharing the gospel in those opportunities, but even if we're not directly sharing the gospel at that moment, we're still sharing the love that we have, an opportunity to explain why it is that we're behaving this way and doing these things. I think we'll have time. Let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Can somebody read verses 34 to 40?
What book is
it?
34 to 40. Then the king will say to those of his wife, come, you who are blessed by my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous shall answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? A thirsty, to give you something to drink. And when did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or make you clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.
Thank you. This is a wonderful passage in and of itself of how we are to care for those around us and the implications that it can have, kind of the eternal outcome of the actions that we take day to day with the resources that we have and our interactions with those around us and our willingness to support and to host those that are around us. All right, we're going to see if this works. So we just read that passage. We're going to read two more passages before we kind of tie all three of them together. Can somebody turn and read 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's read verses 17 through 19.
As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life.
All right, thank you. All right, our next one is going to be in Luke chapter 16. This is a longer one. This is for anybody that's been waiting for a longer passage to read. So it's going to be Luke chapter 16, verse 1 to verse 15. That's a whole column in my Bible. 1:5, 1:5, not 5:0, but 1:5.
Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and his manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do so that I am removed from the management people. So that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. he said to him, take your bill and ride 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he acted shrewdly, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of the unrighteous, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also this much, in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. The law of the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it.
All right, thank you. All right, thanks for reading that. I know it was a longer one. I don't know how many of you have actually done a deep dive into this parable. It's kind of fun. So I read this parable many, many times, and I don't think I understood what I was reading over and over again. And with most parables, they're really an analogy. You just tie the right people to the right things in reality, and then they kind of all fit together, and then you have the lesson out of it. And I just couldn't get it. And then eventually, commentators, they didn't really help too much, until I got to somebody named David Berceau. And then he made a whole analogy that explains the analogy of how this fits together, and it just clicked. So no guarantee it's right, but it finally made sense to me. So you have somebody who's put into a ridiculous situation because it doesn't make sense, and it's in the middle of a couple things that really don't make sense in and of themselves as well. So you think of the widow sweeping and finding, and then having a party for finding the money that she lost. She probably would have been better off not having the party and spending. So it's in kind of a whole list of absurd things that don't necessarily make sense when we look at them through financial accounting and all of that. And I think this is one of those. This doesn't really make a lot of sense when we first look at it. Why is somebody being commended for giving away something that belongs to somebody else? And so the analogy that helped me, and if it confuses you, I'm sorry, throw it away, and we'll talk about it a different way. But is to think of a Monopoly game. So in Monopoly, you have a Monopoly dollars, or whatever it is you want to call it. You got fake money that you're using to do something in the game. And then I've been a millionaire many a times in Monopoly. They don't even like to play sometimes because why just give all the money to Dad? But it's not real money. It's just Monopoly dollars. But it ends there. That's where it's done. At some point, we got to pack the board up, we put it away, and then it's done, and then we go on. There might be some things that actually come out of the game, but that's going to be if we have any laughter, if we had any interactions, if we had some closeness over it, which is all things you should have during board games. We did play Monopoly once, and it turns out somebody invited us to their house, and they said, what game? We eventually settled on Monopoly. That was not great, because that was a bitter rivalry that they had going in their family. And there were many times we're like, we picked the wrong game. But it was very stressful for them, because they were so tied into making sure that they were going to be willing to win for that. So there are things that can bubble out of the game that are not the game themselves. But at some point, it's all done. We pack it, we put it away, and if it was enjoyable, we'll get it back out. If it's not enjoyable, whenever we say game night, nobody mentions Monopoly, and it stays buried in the bottom of the closet. But whatever reason, for whatever reason we're not playing it, it's done. And that's kind of how our life is. At some point, we're all going to die. And that can be thought of as packing the game up. It goes out. We didn't have anything in there. The difference is this parable that we have here. We have the opportunity to take somebody else's money and give it away. So if I asked you all, and I probably should have at the beginning of class, do we view all of our resources as God's? Are we stewards of them? And I think we get a lot of head nods. I think we view ourselves as being stewards of what God has given us. But whenever we think of that, a steward doesn't really own the things that they're stewarding. Somebody else owns them. So if we as Christians say that all that we have belongs to God, and we're just trying to manage it as best we can, then we have an opportunity to give something away, not ours, but we get the credit for it. And that's the analogy here, is this wicked servant is giving away other people's stuff, and then the manager says, man, that was brilliant. Good job giving all that away. And so that's why we have to tie together those other two verses that we looked at. When we look at Matthew chapter 25, we're caring for the sick, for those that can't pay us back. Whenever we open up our home, it's taking our time and our resources, therapy for the cat that got traumatized. All of those things will happen to us. But it's not using our stuff. But we get to lay up treasures in heaven by using Monopoly dollars. And that's just amazing to think about. So I don't know if that is helpful or not, but it's helpful for me because it gives us an idea that we are able to transfer something that's as useful and long-living really as Monopoly money into something with an eternal purpose. And that's just mind-blowing. Nobody's jumping up to run out and do something hospitable at the moment, but hopefully it gives us something to think about.
Thought of it earlier when you talked about resources, and that is the irony for us, American society, Western society, whatever you want to call it. All the resources that we've been blessed with, okay, all the Monopoly dollars that we've been given, well, our opponent across the board doesn't want us to use it that way. And so one of his most effective tactics, I think, is even as Christians, he has successfully played us so many times that we use the resources for ourselves so much. Yeah. We have actually isolated ourselves. If I need a tool, I'm not going to go borrow it from Brother Joe. I'm just going to go to Lowe's and buy a one-off tool for $500, use it once, and then put it in my garage with the other 20 tools that I've only bought and used one time, instead of sharing your money. Right. That's maybe not the best example, but we've become islands. Right? Because we have all the resources we need. I don't need your milk or your weed or your anvil. I've got everything I need because I can buy everything myself. And so I think your analogy is excellent. I've never understood that parable the way you just broke it down. And it made me think of the Monopoly and that and our opponent who's on that board also.
Right.
And I think, I don't know, there's so many good things that have come out of this class, honestly, that I wanted to make that point of. Let's be aware how Satan is also playing that game.
Yeah,
he knows
absolutely.
The Bible better than we do. And he knows, probably knows God better than we do.
Right.
And he's going to use everything he can against us, including the blessings that God gives us.
Right. So. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and really that's, I don't know if it's always and what times in history it's ebbed and flowed through, but that's really something that we are able to do now just because of the vast resources that we have. We're kind of like goldfish, where we end up growing to the size of the environment that we're in. That's the old William Buffett quote, how much is enough? One more dollar. We have a hard time with that contentment of dialing down our lifestyle enough to have some margin to use for other things. Yeah, we just kind of grow to the area that fits around us. Thanks for your comments. All right. Have just a little bit more. So, to your point, how wealthy are we? Has anybody ever thought about how wealthy they are?
Every day.
Yeah.
I saw a thing in the deal probably 9-10 years ago. It said we, the American people, are 4% of the population, but we consume 96%.
Of the stuff?
Stuff.
Yeah. Yeah, that's wild. There's all sorts of stats like that, and we'll go over a couple of them. A lot of it is after World War II, we had more than 80% of the gross domestic product, GDP globally, was in the U.S., just from spending up for World War II and all that we sold after that. And our civilian leadership at that time said, that's too much for one country to have. And so they purposefully said, how can we kind of get this whittled back down to be more on parity? But even where we're at today, it's still staggering to think of the wealth that we have as a nation. Yeah, there's a lot that goes into it. There's actually a website, How Rich Am I? They've changed it, new website, it bounces you somewhere else. But the concept's still there. You go in and you type, you know, either you can do your wealth, how much wealth you have, or you can just do your annual income, that's easier. And you can do kind of your annual income, or you can do household income, but how many people are in there. And so we could go around and do that for everybody. Or I just took the average of Oklahoma City. So in Oklahoma City, the average salary is $68,000. And then average household income is $93,000. So some of you are probably thinking, hey, I'm average. So it just works for the analogy through here. So you go through, and so I put it in to the website, and if you go with the $68,000, that puts you in the 98th percentile. So you're the top 2% of wealth by annual income globally. And so that means we have easily 98% of the people that we could help in some way. If you go with that annual household income of $93,000, that puts you in the 99.9th percentile of global income. And so you have over 80% of the world is living on $3,700 as an annual income. And to me, that's sometimes just hard to fathom. Some of us probably have mortgage payments that are that large. And that's somebody's annual income that they have to live on. And so this isn't to make us feel bad, but it's to help us see we have such an opportunity. And living simply, there's some benefit to that. And so we read through that passage. James talks about woe to the rich. And I think it's because there's a temptation to build the high walls around us. Proverbs even talks about the wealth can be a hedge around us. And we don't want that to be the way that we live as Christians. We want to say, how can we use our wealth in a way that we're going to be hospitable with it, in a way that's evangelistic? So before we finish, let's go to one more passage. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. Let's read verses 5 through 7. Romans 15, verses 5 through 7.
Now may the God who gives you perseverance and encouragement grant you to be one of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks. We're called to be involved in one another's lives, to know what's going on with one another. We have love one another. There's all sorts of one another passages that we could go through. But I think hospitality is the catalyst that makes all of those possible. Certainly we need to have love, compassion, do the good works, all of those things. But I would say hospitality is just a way to facilitate that, to make it doable where we can interact with one another. Let's have a prayer. Dear God, we're so thankful for all the blessings that you've given us. We're thankful for the resources that you've given us, and we need your wisdom to know how to use them in a way that brings you glory, that helps us to be a light to those around us and in our communities. Pray that you'll help us to get to know one another better so that we can be an encouragement to one another, that we can know how to correct and rebuke and to build one another up in all the ways and the opportunities that we see. Thankful for this time together, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.